Bible this morning to the book of Mark, chapter 4. Mark 4, verse 24. Mark 4, 24. And if you take notes, I've entitled the message, The Art of Hearing. The Art of Hearing. Thus saith the Lord. Pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and to you who hear, more will be given. Before we look at our text, let's bow our heads and ask the Holy Spirit to open it up to us. Spirit of God, we come to you this morning in thanksgiving that we have this wonderful verse. Another way, Lord, that we can be edified. And so we ask you, Spirit of God, to walk amongst us. And if there be one here again who knows not Christ as Savior, we do pray, Father, that you might be willing to call that one to yourself through Christ. And Spirit of God, we pray also that you would open up our hearts, open up our minds. Pray that you would be willing to walk amongst us and bring to us whatever we need, comfort, conviction. As we prayed earlier, Lord, we need you to enlighten us and to help us understand this wonderful passage. And we ask it, knowing it's your will, and we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Pay attention to what you hear, Mark says. With the measure you use, it'll be measured to you or back to you. And to you who hear, more will be given. It's interesting to note, I don't know if you've ever looked it up, but the word hear and hearing appear over 500 times in the Old and New Testament. I looked it up. 500 times. So how important, if God used that word that many times, how important do you think it is for us to hear God's word? Yes, we should read the word, we should memorize it, we should meditate on it, but we also must carefully listen and do what the scripture tells us to do. In our text, the Lord Jesus is instructing the multitudes on the art of hearing. He went out in a boat away from shore. They were all on shore listening, and he was teaching them. I think it's fair to say, when he was talking about hearing, I think it's fair to say that hearing is the foundation of salvation and for leading a biblical life. Romans 10:17 reminds us of that. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And have you noted, it doesn't say that faith comes by reading. It doesn't say faith comes by singing hymns or going to church. It has to do with hearing God's word. For example, after Cornelius and his relatives heard the gospel of Christ in Acts 10:44, Peter testifies that while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those, who heard the word. And those of the circumcision who believed were astonished. As many as came with Peter because of the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. They couldn't believe it. These Gentiles are speaking in our language. The Holy Spirit is upon them. That's a thought the Jewish mind could never have conceived. But when Cornelius and his relatives heard the gospel of Christ, they got saved. And another thing, it was only after the repentant thief heard and believed that Christ was the Messiah, it was only after that happened that he asked, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Remember in the very beginning, he was rallying against the Lord as well. But there came a point when God the Father moved his heart, and he heard the miracles that Christ did. You save so many, save yourself. He heard that, and he believed that. And when he heard that, his heart was pricked, and he said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom, Luke 23:42. And it's also by hearing that we learn the word of God. We learn it. Deuteronomy 31:12-13. Gather the people together, Moses writes, men and women and little ones and the stranger who is within your gates, that they may hear and that they may learn to fear the Lord your God and carefully observe all the words of the law, and that their children who have known it may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God as long as you live in the land which you cross the Jordan to possess. They got them all together, and they recited the law, the moral law. And our church today in the 21st century follows that same directive in all of our Bible studies. By verbally studying the Bible, we discuss and we dissect Scripture, and that process greatly increases our understanding. It's called expository preaching. When we're downstairs and we open up a verse or we're reading something from our work paper, all of a sudden a verse comes up and the Holy Spirit opens that verse up and we learn things we didn't know before. It came from hearing. That's why I tell people, you need to be in Bible studies, because it's in Bible studies that you hear a lot of good stuff. And you hear things there that you may not hear in this pulpit, and you certainly may not hear if you read it yourself. Usually when you read something, you're not dissecting it, you're reading it. Everybody gets taught, as Julie's little girls will tell you, you learn to read from left to right. You take thoughts, you just go boom, 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 boom until it's done. But that's not dissecting it. What we do downstairs is we cut it up into mouse-sized bites for those who are on meat, and we turn it into liquid for those that are on milk. And you can only do that if you verbally take it apart or study the Bible verbally. It's also important to note that hearing and keeping the word bears fruit. When you hear the word, it helps you to bear much fruit. Luke 8:15, talking about the parable of the sower. As for that in the good soil, those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart, and they bear fruit with patience. You have to hear it. There's something about here. Haven't you ever done that yourself? Haven't you ever had a thought and you just can't get it together and you have to say it out loud? And when you say it out loud, wow, I got it. That's how I did it. And that's exactly what happens when you dissect Scripture verbally, when you have Bible studies. It's wonderful. It's also important to note that hearing and keeping the word bears, I said that. Another unimaginable gift that comes from hearing God's word, here it comes, eternal life. That's an unimaginable gift. You can't imagine heaven. You can't imagine it any more than you can imagine hell or the lake of fire. It's beyond anything we can imagine. But we know this, if it's with Jesus, it's good. It's really good. As a matter of fact, there is that verse that says, eye has not seen nor ear heard the things that God has prepared for them that love him. And we also know that the other end of the scale in the lake of fire. In Revelation 14:11, it says, and the smoke of their torment ascendeth forever and ever, and there is no rest day or night. Two ends of the same scale. And if you're going up, then you have blessings you can't even imagine. Eternal life comes from hearing God's word. John 5:24 testifies, most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, and has passed from death into life. You hear it. Now, as Jewish scholars like to teach, by contrast, contrary-wise to everything I just said, Those who will not hear the truth, those who will not hear the truth, will learn nothing about God and will turn to creating myths. They make things up. It's called will worship. 2 Timothy 4, 3 and 4 testifies to that absolute truth. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but have itching ears. They will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into mist. Period. That, beloved, is the state of the 21st century evangelical church. They're wandering around in myths. In addition to those who will not hear, we also have forgetful hearers. They hear the word, but their life is never changed by it. I read part of that in our opening, our welcome. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. What it's saying is he stands there and he looks in the mirror and he may see a blemish on his face or something, but as soon as he turns away from the mirror, he forgets about what he looks like. And that's what happens to people who are forgetful hearers. They come to church, they come to Bible studies, they hear this wonderful stuff, and then they leave and they forget all about it. That's terrible. I mean, what was the point of coming to begin with? You know, I never got that. When ever since I've been saved, when I went to a Bible study or I came to a worship service, I always went there looking for something. Something that I could take home with me. Something that I could internalize. But people, a lot of people don't do that. Forgetful hearers don't do that. And lastly, there are those who can't stand to hear God's word. Have you ever seen those people? You start talking about God's word, they put their hands up. Nope, nope, I don't want to hear that. Nope, that's okay. Hey, it works for you, leave me alone. You know why they do that? Because they're the devil's children. That's why they're so adverse to it. I have a proof verse for you. John 8, 43, 44. Jesus implies the souls that can't stand to hear God's word are the children of the devil. Here's what he says. Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. Here it comes. You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. Now, that's not my opinion. That's meat and potatoes simple, and it comes directly from the mouth of God. That if somebody doesn't want to hear God's word, they're the children of the devil. That's pretty simple stuff. Now, they may deny that. They may say, well, that's not true, this, that, and the other. And the only thing I would say, if anybody did, is, well, then why don't you want to hear it? Why? But if you do that, you just better be ready for anything. I can tell you that from firsthand experience, but that's okay. Now, if you're listening to what I just said, and you fit into any of the categories that I spoke about, you don't want to hear the word, you're a forgetful hearer, any of those categories. If that's you, or you hear the word and it doesn't change your life. There are people like that too. They go to church, they hear the word, it doesn't change their life. And it doesn't change their life generally because they're either a counterfeit believer, a tare or a weed, as some translations have it, or they're just irreverent towards God. They have a religiosity. They like to go there. But nothing in their life changes. Nothing. If that's you, you call me and see me if you feel God stirring your heart and calling you to himself. And I can show you in his word how he wants to transition you from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his beloved son. Those that have ears to hear, let them hear. Now that brings me to our text this morning. Jesus begins the verse with the command. The command is, pay attention to what you hear. He's saying, take heed to what you're listening to and stay away from false doctrine. That's what it means. John 10:5, speaking of his sheep, Jesus reminds us of that. He says, a stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. And Paul warns us in 1 Timothy 4:1, now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. That's what it means. We're to take heed to what we're listening to. It also means that we're to be attentive and to listen earnestly to what's being said. Jesus gives us an example of an attentive listener when he explained the parable of the sower. As for what was sown on the good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and another 30. You have to pay attention. You have to be attentive. You can't sit in a church and hear a message, or sit in a Bible study and hear a subject being discussed and not try to wrap your mind around it and find something for yourself. That's what it's all about. That's what this whole book is about, is for you to get into this book and find something for yourself. The church's main function is to make disciples of Jesus Christ. It is not to get you saved. Of course, that does happen, but that's not the main deal. It's not programs. The main function of the church is to make disciples, is to teach. And when people come to church, they should open their minds and hearts and listen earnestly to what's being said. Pay attention to what you hear also gives the idea of personal application. Pay attention. There's something there for you. 1 Samuel 3:9, Eli told Samuel, because Samuel kept hearing these voices. So he goes to Eli, what's up with this? And he says, go lie down. And if he calls you, you shall say, speak, Lord, for your servant hears. God spoke to your heart? Is that what you say? He does, you know. He speaks to your heart. He does it in many different ways. Sometimes he does it when you sit in your car, and all of a sudden, boom, that thing just, oh yeah. Or maybe you're at work, and somebody says something, and it's right in line with something else you're thinking about. That's God speaking to you. It's either that or luck, chance, or coincidence, and you're a pagan if you believe in that. And Paul gives us a wonderful application of being in Christ in Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. You know what that verse says? Paul isn't around anymore. The old Pharisee Paul is gone. He's living for Christ. That's a personal application. That's actually where each and every one of us should be. Paying attention to what you hear is also a call to remember the truth. Psalm 119:11, an example of the benefit of hearing and remembering Scripture. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Or King James, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you. That's one of the benefits of paying attention to what you hear. Because you realize that if you put the word in your heart, you're able to keep sin at bay. Hearing and remembering Romans 8, 1 and 2. That brings any converted sinner much joy. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Jesus Christ. For the law of the Spirit has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. There can be nothing that brings you more joy than paying attention to that verse. By reading that verse every day before you do anything, or memorizing it and saying, Lord, no condemnation. Amen. It's done. It's finished. Pay attention to what you hear. And hearing and remembering the wonderful promise of Romans 8:28 brings much peace to people. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. You got to pay attention to that. When you read it, it means one thing, but when you hear it spoken, doesn't it affect you a little different? Don't you think of it a little differently? And lastly, pay attention to what you hear also means we're to obey the message that we hear. There's a lot of people that hear messages that are believers, but they don't like them. When God says, I forgive your sin, let it go. For some reason, we don't want to do that. It's almost like a pair of shoes that we seem to fall in love with. You know, the thing wears out, they're broken, the back's all caved in, the leather's split, but I don't want to throw them away. Why? And we do the same thing with guilt. We do it with shame. We don't want to throw them away. And it's a sin. He says, you're forgiven. Get rid of them. He says, anybody who looks back is not worthy of the kingdom of heaven if you're carrying his cross. Paraphrasing it, but you get the idea. You have to obey the message that you hear. You have to. Now, I know there's already people who are probably thinking to themselves, well, I guess one of the terms that I really dislike the most is I'm working on it. You know what that means? That means that God has given you, he's taken the power, that the fuel that he's given you in his sovereignty, and he's watered it down so that the best you can do is work on it. That's exactly what it means in my mind. You're not working on anything. If you have something in your life that needs to go, you have the power to let it go. And the only reason you don't let it go is because you don't want to let it go, because it's like those old shoes. You got to let it go. If you hear something downstairs in a Bible study, and it's something that you didn't know that you should be doing, and you've not done it, well, now it's time to change. Well, I don't like doing it. Well, it doesn't matter what you like. It matters that it's a command from God to do it, so we have to do it. If he says, don't be ecumenical, if he says, come out from amongst them and be ye separate, then that's what you do. Well, I have these friends, and we do this and we do that. Or I'm affiliated with some of the organizations that you shouldn't be affiliated with. I've been there for years. Get rid of them. Come out from amongst them, and I will be your father, and you will be my son and daughter. That's what it says. It doesn't say, work on getting out of it. It doesn't say, well, maybe after a couple of years, you'll have the guts to do it. He's saying, do it now. You know, one of the things about the absolute truth is that it stings. It's not easy to do. It stings. And you know why it stings? The people that it stings, it happens that way because they make it sting because they don't want to let it go. I got to tell you something. I've done a lot of counseling in this little church. And one of the things that's always interesting is when I talk to people that have these long, lifelong things that they struggle with, right? And I ask them, give me one benefit you have from stop hating that person. You've hated that person for years, or you wanted revenge for years. Name me one benefit you got from that sin. Sin has no benefit. And every single thing that you're holding on to that you need to get rid of is sin. That's what it is. It's the old proverb of the dog returning to its vomit, or the pig who's been washed going back to the wallow. The absolute truth says, henceforth, do it now. You imagine if Jesus was here. We did. When he was here, what happened to the rich man? The rich ruler went up to him. Jesus said, he says, I do all of this and I do all of this. I'm righteous, this, that, and the other. I forget everything he said. And Jesus said, well, if you want to be perfect, give up all that you have and follow me. And he couldn't do it. Why? Because it cost him too much. He didn't realize that without Christ, everything he has will cost him eternity in hell. He didn't realize it. And a lot of people do the same thing. If you're a believer and you're listening to this and you got stuff and you got stuff Velcroed to your back and it's sinful, get rid of it. Because you got a better chance of your prayer hitting that fan than you do of it hitting heaven if you come to God with any iniquity in your heart, because he said, I won't hear you. I won't respond to you. When you hear a message, pay attention to that message and obey it, whether you like it or not. That's the absolute truth. Those that have ears to hear, let them hear. And for the record, we are not only to listen and obey our favorite doctrine. There are people that like to do that. Well, I don't do that so much, but I really like this part over here. No, it's all the same. It's one table, and everything is on the table, everything. If you have one, then you have it all. There's no favorite doctrine. We're to pay attention to what we hear in all of God's scripture. Psalm 119, 127 and 28 says, I love your commandments above gold and above fine gold. Therefore, I consider all your precepts to be right. Not picking out one or two. You know, I like Romans 8, 28. I like Romans 8, 1. I'm not real fond about this one on repentance. I'm not real fond about ecumenicalism, the one that to separate. I'm not real fond of those. Be fond of them all, every single one of them. By the way, every single thing that he tells us to do, not one of them is wrong. Not one of them will hurt you. And not one of them will benefit him. They're all for you. And 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 backs up this thing about all of God's doctrine. He says, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent and equipped for every good work. All of scripture. The next phrase Mark uses is, with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. What he's inferring is that in proportion to how much of the truth you want to hear and apply to your life, that's the measure you will be rewarded with. And that principle is explained very well in Luke 6:38. When he talks about giving, he says, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put on your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. So when you hear God's truth, his absolute truth, you hear things, you learn things, you pay attention to the word, and you apply that to your life, there's great reward for doing that. For those who listen to a message and they have no real interest in what's being said and that truth, there's no reward. I can't tell you how many people I've told. I talk to them. They claim to be professing Christians, but after talking to them a while, I realize they have no interest in God. They really don't. I say to them, I don't know why you come to church. What do you mean? I've never had a pastor say anything like that to me. Well, I am now, because you're better off mowing your neighbor's lawn. You'll get more out of it. Maybe they'll take you out to dinner or something. You come to church and you sit in a pew. You're what I call a pew warmer. You come in and you warm them up for an hour. You go out, and that's the end of your experience. Mowing your neighbor's lawn, at least you can sit down and you can look at your neighbor's lawn and say, that's a pretty good job. Get a little satisfaction out of that. Not here. If you have no interest in God, you want to do one or two things. You want to develop an interest. You want to find a Christian, a believing Christian, to share their faith with you and listen to what God has done in their life. That's what you want to do, so that you can have a piece of glory as well. These are the ones Paul spoke about in 2 Timothy 3:7. Ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. They come to church and they leave the same way they came in. Nothing changes. They're not interested in the absolute truth, so nothing changes in their life. Absolutely nothing. And for those that hear a message and it convicts them of sin and they refuse to repent, they also get no blessing at all. You can sit here, believer or unbeliever, and you can hear something and it convicts you of your sin. I've had people at the end of the service come up to me and say, "Pastor, I know you're not a voyeur, but you've been looking in my windows. You've been listening to me." And I have others say, "You know what? You were stepping on my toes all morning this morning in your message." And it's not me. It's the Holy Spirit doing it. Now, if you take that conviction and you use it to repent of something that's going on in your life that God doesn't like, then you'll get a blessing. But if you don't, it doesn't matter. I can't tell you how many people I know I've seen with my own eyes get convicted. It looked like somebody punched them in the stomach whenever you talk the truth, and it hurts them. You can see there's a pain involved. It's a spiritual pain, but there's a pain. They know it. And yet they won't repent. They will not repent. It's terrible. I've been in a room where somebody was on their deathbed and asked them if they wanted to know Christ and know about heaven and glory and know how and are they ready to meet their Creator. And they'd actually sit there. And you want to know how dead men really are? They lay in that bed, either shrug their shoulders or just nod their heads, "No, I don't want to know." On their deathbed. That's how hard a lost person's heart is, and that shows you how dead they truly are. And if you die in your sins, the last words, if anybody's listening to this, if you are convicted of your sin and you do not confess it and you die in your sins, Matthew 25:41 says that the last words you will ever hear will be, "Then he will say to those on his left, 'Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels.'" On the other hand, here we go again, another contrast. Those who seek the absolute truth and learn from it, you guys are going to get blessed in a great way. Psalm 68:19 promises God will provide daily blessings for us. Blessed be the Lord who daily loads us with benefits, the God of our salvation. And don't we pray in the Lord's Prayer, "Give us our daily bread"? And doesn't he do it, both spiritually and physically? And Jesus tells us in Matthew 6:33, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things, all the temporary needs we have, will be added to you." When I think of our sister Shana and her pregnancy, and the fact that she brought up this today was that this is the time or a day past when Paxton was born, the relief in her. But all along she should have said, "Lord, well, whenever he comes or she comes," probably she, I feel like it's a she, I hope it's a she, "whenever that child comes, Lord, I don't care because I know you're in charge." That's difficult to do. That's difficult to do. But that's what faith is for. That's the power source that allows people to do it. That's how you know you are in the faith, because you believe and you trust. And it's difficult. It is difficult. And those who pay attention to the word and hunger for spiritual food, you're going to be filled. They're filled with the living bread. John 6:51, "I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world." Christ is the living bread. You come here and you want to know something about God, you'll get it and you'll be blessed. And what about meat and drink? Same thing. 1 Corinthians 10:3-4. Israel fed on a spiritual rock in the wilderness. They ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. He's still the rock. He's still feeding. He's still giving water. He wants you to drink. He wants you to eat. He wants you to nourish yourself on him. And for those people who come to church and they bring faith with them, they receive assurance. They have assurance that they're alive in Christ and all their sins are forgiven. Colossians 2:13-14. And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling out the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. That belongs to you. Death penalty is taken off the table. I want to tell you something. Sometimes a criminal will do bad things, and he won't tell the authorities where people are or certain things that they want to know. And what they'll do to encourage him to do that is they'll take the death penalty off the table. And that's exactly what God did for us. He took it off the table. It's not there anymore. You know, when you think about all this stuff, really, when you put it all together, I'm just really just reciting scripture to you. But when you do that, that's food. That's nourishment. When you walk out of this place, you should be filled with joy. You should say, I didn't know that, but I'm glad I learned it. And man, I love the idea that I'm going to live forever. I love the idea the death penalty's off the table. You might have known it by reading the scripture, but when you hear an application like that, it should make you rejoice. Your sins will never be brought up. But you have to pay attention to what you hear, and then you have to obey it. You have to learn it and put it in your life. That's the whole secret. Every single day. And you know something? We do such silly things every day that mean nothing, that we get very little benefit from. And if only we would learn to take a little bit of God every day and feed on him, take it with you. This verse, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusts in thee. That verse just keeps flowing through me. I told the Bible study class this morning, you have to get so much of God in you. He's in your DNA, and you do. And that's how you do it. And the blessings that you get is in verse 24, the end of it. Mark says, and to you who hear, more will be given. He's saying, for those of you that are paying attention to what you're hearing things, you're learning things, you're eating, you're growing, there's blessings to come. Here's what a few of them are. First of all, God's promise that you'll be an attentive hearer and a doer of the word is the more blessings you will receive. By that I mean you will hear what you hear will draw you closer to God. I don't know about you, but when I note this stuff and then I come up here and preach it, it's a different experience for me. Writing it is a matter of, well, is that in context with this, and is that in context with that? But when I'm up here telling you about it, it's a new experience for me. I'm enjoying it. I'm feeding on it. I'm loving it. I'm growing with it. And that's how each and every one of you should be. You want to draw closer to God. The more you learn about him, don't you want to do that? Every time you eat from his hand, every time you hear of a testimony that he's done for you or for somebody else, doesn't that excite you? Doesn't that say, woo, he's there and he's there for me. I can't wait to see what he's going to do in my life. Samantha, all the stuff that they went through with that, she's home. It's all part of the plan. And there's two ways you go through those situations in life. You sit there and you worry about it and you sin against God by not having faith. Or you say, okay, let's just relax and let it all work out and just do our part, period. That's it. Not only do you desire to draw closer to God, I use a Psalm 42, 1 and 2 is one of my favorites. It says, as a deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. That's what you should be doing. And not only that, if you pay attention to what you hear, you'll want more understanding of what you hear. Psalm 25, 5, lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation, for I wait all the day long. And the more you hear, the more you're convinced of the truth of God. 2 Timothy 1:12, I know whom I have believed, and I'm convinced that he is able to guard until that day that which I've entrusted to him. And lastly, those who hear will enjoy more of the blessings found in the fruit of the Spirit. I'm going to leave you with that thought, because that's the great blessings, the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Let me ask you a question. What do you think each of those are worth? How much is unconditional love worth? Somebody that loves you unconditionally. What's that worth? How about true joy? A gift. Joy isn't what the world thinks of joy. This is blood-bought joy that's been infused into your life. What's that worth? How about peace? Right? What's that worth? Kindness. We're all kind, but not biblically kind. Kindness is loving your enemy. Goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. What are those worth? When you hear those words and you know that they apply to your life, they're one fruit in a cluster, and they all belong to you, and all you have to do is pick them, eat them, enjoy them, and share them. It's that simple. What a blessing it is to pay attention to what you hear, learn, grow, and obey. That's the whole secret of living a Christian life, summed up. Now that you know what's involved with the art of hearing, pay attention to what you hear, learn from it, and let what you hear change your life. Let it help you to grow spiritually, and if you do have a spiritual problem, a spiritual hearing problem, if that's you, whether you're here or here, you see me, and I can show you how you can solve that spiritual hearing problem in God's Word. So you should go home rejoicing, beloved, and work on the art of hearing. Let's pray. Father, I saw a commercial the other day, and a little girl was fishing on the end of a boat. And she says, "Look, Daddy, I caught a goldfish." And her dad was all perked up, and this goldfish came out, and the first thing he did was he just turned it upside down, and all these golden coins were falling out of its mouth. I was remembering the parable that Jesus gave to Peter when he said to pay the temple tax, go and drop a line, and when you catch a fish, get the silver coin to pay for being in a temple. And God, I think of how shallow we are, that we have all of this. We have more than we could ever imagine in our grasp. We're holding on to it. And all you want us to do is to pay attention to what we hear, learn, grow, and glorify God by obeying. God, would you teach us to do that? Would you help us to do that? You've already taught us, Lord. We all know it. But would you help us to apply that to our lives? Because that's really what the message is about, paying attention and obeying. Help us to do that, Lord. It's for our good and your glory that we pray. And Lord, help us to shake the word of God out, so that all those golden promises will just litter our life. We ask it in Christ's name and for your glory. Amen. Closing.